Colossians chapter 3. I want to begin reading with verse number 8. Cover part of what we went over last Sunday to give you a reminder. Verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, we are always aware of our dependency upon you. But I imagine every preacher worth his salt is more aware at the moment he's ready to break open the word of God. So I pray, Father, it will be the bread of life to your people, that we'll be renewed by it, as we're taught in this passage, and that our lives daily will exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ, that people might know we are different from what we were before we were saved, and we're different from the unsaved world. We know that when you stand up for Christ and stand on the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation for salvation, that there will be many who do not agree with that. And when we stand up, we become a greater target for those that would be negative about spiritual things, and of course, our great enemy, the devil. So I pray for your people today that we'll grow strong in the faith and we'll put on the armor of God and we'll live a life that pleases you and we serve you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked last week at verse 8 on putting off the old man, and I asked you if you underline in your Bible to underline putting off, and then in verse number 12, putting on the new man. It's like taking off an old, dirty, sweaty garment that you've been outside on a hot day working and sweating and toiling, and you come in to get a shower and change clothes, and you put on fresh, clean clothes. The Bible pictures our old life of sin in that way and our new life in Christ. The sins of our past are like a stench of an old sweaty garment. And we're to put that out of our daily life and put on the new man in Christ. We touched on verse 12 about putting on the new man like the set of clean clothes. And we remember last week we saw in verse 1 and 2 our introduction from chapter 3. If we're risen with Christ and we're to keep our mind on the things above. And in verse number 4 is our great motivation for all these things we're talking about, for the changed life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the coming of the Lord is our motivation to live right and do right. We don't know when Christ is coming, but he could come at any time. Biblically, there's no prophecy fulfillment that is required to take place before the coming of Christ. The temple is spoken of in the book of Revelation of being rebuilt and Antichrist in that position, but that doesn't have to happen before Christ comes to take us to heaven to be with him. As a matter of fact, the catalyst of the Antichrist signing the peace treaty with Israel for 7 years is probably part of the great motivation for some of those things to take place. And before that happens, Christ will take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. So it's important we live day by day with that awareness. I'm not being overtly spied upon by God. I'm being watched over by a loving Father who wants me to live for him and serve him. And that's a great motivation. We saw, though, we are delivered from God's wrath, which comes upon the unbelievers who are characterized by these sins that are listed here in this passage of Scripture. We are subject, as believers, as the children of God, to chastening. Turn with me in your Bible, keep your bookmark here, we'll come right back. But in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Believers are not subject to the wrath of God that comes upon the disobedient ones, but we are subject to chastening and correction from God, even to the point of what the Bible calls the possibility of scourging. Darla, did you make that baby cry? You're not supposed, that's your grandbaby. You're not supposed to be mean to him. We've had a grandson that if he don't get his nap just right, boy, he can let you know it, you know. I won't mention his name. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Some of you had fathers that corrected you very strongly. I've heard the woodshed stories and the razor strop stories and all that sort of thing. My dad did not punish me. My dad was a bad alcoholic. He tried to kill me a dozen times, but he never spanked me for wrongdoing, you know, because he wasn't around most of the time. But my mother had a definite way of humility. She would make me cut my own switches, you know, and then she'd use them on me as best she could with her little 5-foot-tall frame, you know. I didn't get near as many as I should have had. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He goes on to describe the unbelieving crowd of fornication and all those kind of things. Now, correction, discipline, chastening. God chastens His children because He loves them. God wants us to walk the straight and narrow path. And we of all who are Christians will experience the chastening hand of God. If we are not willing immediately to repent of our sins and confess them to God, we may be scourged, which is to whip with the whip, to flog the back. And that gets very, very painful and very serious. And sometimes we go through circumstance that we know exactly why we went through it, because we were off the straight and narrow path and got out living in a sinful way. And God did that to bring us back to Him and bring us to the straight and narrow path. If somebody claims to be a Christian and they live a life of sinfulness and they continue habitually live in sin and they don't experience the chastening of God, the Bible says they've never really been saved. They made a religious profession, they joined a church, they got baptized, they went forward in an invitation or they prayed a prayer for somebody. But it wasn't real in their heart with God if they are living in sin and they're not experiencing the chastening hand of God. You say, well, preacher, you know, I know somebody and I pray for them and they say they're saved and they're not living. Friends, only God can determine, and only that person and God know if they're saved or lost and if they're experiencing the chastening of God or not. But there is a responsibility of the church, and we won't deal with that in this passage. In Colossians 3:10, we're reminded we are new in Christ. If you go back to Colossians, we've been given eternal life. All the old things are passed away. And behold, we have become a new man. God would not reform the old sinful man we were. He was crucified with Christ on the cross, and we have become a new man in Jesus Christ. Christ now lives in us, making us a new man. Over in 2 Corinthians 5, many of you could quote this verse of Scripture from memory. Verse 15 says, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And this is a passage that is often quoted about the fact that our sins are washed away and we're a new person in Christ, and we must constantly remind ourselves of that. Well, Colossians 3:10 says, the way that we live the new life is that we must have that renewal that takes place in us in a regular basis, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, makes a similar statement when it says, verse 23 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not." Verse 27, "Don't give place to the devil." Don't steal anymore. All these changes that take place. Schofield in his notes says, "The new man is the regenerate man as distinguished from the old man," in Romans 6:6. "And is a new man as having become a partaker of the divine nature and life. In no sense is the old man made over or improved. The new man is Christ formed in the believer." And so the emphasis that we have a new man, we are a new creation. And this spiritual knowledge of renewal that we need day by day comes from the Word of God. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, having the Bible taught to us or teaching the Bible. If you've ever taught the Bible to someone, Sunday school or anything of that nature, you know you learn more by studying to teach than you ever will by just casually reading through the Scripture. Reading Scripture is great, but you'll learn more when you study, and when you're studying for a reason and a purpose to teach somebody, you'll retain much more of that. And we learn by that. We learn by today the preaching of the Word of God. We learn by getting together with Christian brethren and discussing what we've learned and something new, and maybe some believer who is not as knowledgeable can ask a question of a believer who has more knowledge. And we enjoy that. We enjoy the talking about the things of God and the Bible, and those things renew us from within in our new man. The desire for us in this is always, in verse 10 and in Ephesians 4, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the image of Him that created Him. Over in Romans 8:28, the Bible says it's God's predetermined will for every believer to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God wants us all to become like His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the perfect model for us all. We'll never live up to His attributes of all-knowing and ever-present and having all knowledge of everything, but we can grow day by day, renewed through the Scripture, to become more and more like Him in how He is. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it's like looking in a mirror and focusing on that mirror and being changed into the image that you see in that mirror. I get up in the morning and go into the bathroom and look in the mirror. We got one of those great big long mirrors that covers two sinks, and got about 8 or 10 big old gigantic light bulbs to shine and show all of the imperfections. And so we've taken half those bulbs out, you know, because they just don't need that much light. And I shave, and I look better when I shave, you know. I look better when I clean up and when I, you know, make sure my hair's combed and, you know, all of that sort of thing. Ira offered me this morning that he cut JT's hair, and he said he'd be glad to do that for me too, you know. and I'd probably look better. Well, if you focus on something, you become like it. That's the danger in our young people focusing on the Hollywood crowd, the rock star crowd, the rough and tumble crowd to go to school with, the bad boys and things of that nature. If we focus on that, we'll become like that. Who our heroes are is who we seek to be like. When I was a teenager, a young teenager, I had a horse. And I was Roy Rogers. I was John Wayne. I'd hide up in the cedar trees, and my brother-in-law would come down the driveway, and I'd jump that rascal out over the ditch and run along beside him, you know, and act like I was shooting him, you know, and that sort of thing. I won't spend the time to tell you about the time I shot the windows out of the train when it come through the neighborhood. They easily found me because they came into the neighborhood and asked if anybody had a Pinto horse for sale. Everybody said, well, I don't think he's selling, but Jim Parrish got one, lives down that road right there, you know, so be sure your sin will find you out, my friends. God wants us to become like Christ, and so if we focus on Christ and we focus on His Word, then we will be changed day by day into His image, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Peter 1:4 says, we are partakers of a divine nature. So the ultimate aim for the Christian life is Christ-likeness, to be like Him. And if we're like Him, we'll seek to be a witness. We will care about other people. We'll live a righteous life. All these things are bound up in that conforming to the image of Christ. Now that conformation is not always easy. Sometimes to change us takes pruning and discipline and correcting and all those kind of things. We don't enjoy that at the present time. I remember Spanky on the Little Rascals. His daddy was going to give him a spanking, you know. He said, son, this hurts me more than it does you. He said, yeah, but not in the same place. How true. God loves us, but He corrects us, and sometimes that correction hurts, but it is for our good. Afterwards, while you're going through it, you don't enjoy it, but afterwards it yields a fruitfulness of change that will bring about holiness without which none of us will see God. Secondly, theologians debate the wording of the meaning of the new nature and the old nature. You saw Scofield's definition about not improving the old man, but a new nature of Christ indwelling us. One writer I read his commentary was very critical of those who teach we have two natures, the old man and the new man. And he didn't like that wording at all, and he basically, without going into the details, basically said he believed in total eradication of the old man. The old man was completely gone. Well, I was very interested to read on because I want to find out how a Christian can sin if the old man is completely gone. Why do we have a struggle with sin? Why do we have to battle with that? Why do we have to be renewed day by day to keep from living sinful life? So as I read on in his definition of how a Christian can still sin if the old man is completely eradicated, he wrote it is because the new man lives in the old body. I thought, well, isn't that the same thing? And that wording is what bothered him, you know, semantics. He distinguished Paul's definition as no longer I who do these things, but sin that dwelleth in me in Romans 7:17-20. Now you can try to give this a different title, and you can describe it in a little different way, whether you have two natures or whether you have the new man living in the old man's body. The problem is you still have a battle with desire. You still have a battle with the flesh. You still have a battle with the old nature. And if we don't fight the battle, we'll let the old nature rule our life, control our life, and we'll live in the flesh instead of living in the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Galatians not to walk in the flesh and you won't fulfill the lust thereof, but to walk in the Spirit, and God's Spirit will produce through us the fruit of the Spirit and the blessings that come along with that. Our Nazarene brethren years ago, I think they've gotten away from this teaching a lot. They used to teach real heavily the doctrine of sanctification in an ultimate way. They believed you could get a second work of grace, just like when you got saved. There was a second working of grace, an experience you could have if you prayed through to where you were sealed with the Spirit and you would no longer sin and you would become sinless. And the problem with that is that not only have I and you never become sinless, they haven't either. And it's pretty evident in a short period of time that we still have a struggle with sin. There's still a battle there that we've got to work at to keep the old man from becoming one who tries to control our life. But you have put on the new man. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4, we looked at a moment ago, from verse 21 through 24, refers to putting on the new man. And he says, how we demonstrate the new man has been put on. That we stop lying. We change our behavior. When you get saved, your behavior changes. Your desires change. Your attitudes change. And the more you walk with God, the stronger you will become at making those changes evident in your life. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let him get a foothold in your life. When you lie, you got to tell another lie to cover up the lie that you told. And next thing you know, you don't even know what the truth was. And people will look at you and say you can't be a Christian if you lie like that. If you try to cover up sin by telling lies. Doesn't work. You can't cover up sin that way anyway. God wants to wash it away for you if you'll confess your sin to Him and yield unto Him. So don't give the devil a place in your life, a foothold. Have a change of behavior. Control your temper. Have a change of emotion. Don't give place to the devil. Have a change of attitude. Don't steal any longer, but get a job and work. A change of your ethics. Watch our mouth. A change of heart. Jesus said it's from the heart that things come out that defile a man. This says no corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouth. And then do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This is a change of desire. When you get saved, you have a desire to please God, to be obedient to God. You don't always do it. You fail, you stumble, you make mistakes, you get drawn into things that you don't know how to handle, and you might do something wrong. You men, if your wife ever asks you, do I look fat in this dress? Lie. And then repent and ask God to forgive you. You know, there are certain things you can get drawn into that make it hard for you to tell the truth because you don't want to hurt somebody. And you don't always know what to do. And so when you have that situation, that's the continuous reason to read the Bible and study the Bible and pray every day and grow in our faith and renew our minds. He said, also put away from you bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Clamor is an amazing word that comes from the Greek. It means like an eagle's cry. Rah! To cry out. And it refers to tumult and yelling and screaming and the anger that results in people's attitudes when they cry out and that sort of thing. Evil speaking with all malice. Malice is a vicious character that seeks to harm others. Wrath is hot anger, an outburst. Anger is the strongest of passions in the Greek language. Put on in our daily life. Overcome these things. Put them out of our life. And then put on something. You can't leave your life in a vacuum. You take something out, you got to put something in. You take these sinful things out of your life, you need to put something into your life. Put in your daily life kindness. You know, everybody in this world needs some kindness. We can be mean-spirited sometimes, even when we love the Lord. We can bark at people. We can make our point. We can show our opinion. We can be mean-spirited with people. And an awful lot of people need somebody just to be a little bit kind to them. I can't tell you the times I've been in the hospital praying for patients in the hospital and a nurse to be in the room or step into the room while I was praying and to grab me by the arm and said, please pray for me too. Their job's hard. Their job's stressful. It's difficult. And they see the need to have God's help. Kindness. Tender-hearted. Men don't like to be tender-hearted. We grew up back in the old days of, you know, men don't cry and all that kind of thing. Men do cry. They just don't like for anybody to see it. And to be tender-hearted is not a normal male trait of manliness that we think about, being kind and tender-hearted. But I tell you, it's like the old adage about getting more flies with honey than you will with vinegar. We'll accomplish a lot more for God if we demonstrate those spirits instead of the mean-spiritedness. Forgiving one another. even as God hath forgiven you. Friends, don't ever hold something against somebody, because it doesn't hurt them, it hurts you. And God forgave you of all of your sins. You've got to be willing to forgive other people their sins. Be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. So we see a change of morals and attitude and desires and change of heart, change of ethics. These are the results of the new man. The change that takes place, that we become more like Christ, and we are renewed through our study of the Bible and Christian fellowship and through our time of prayer. All these things help shape our life to become more like Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the practical expression of Christ's likeness in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 11. He said, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision," that refers to the Jewish law and their covenant relationship with Abraham. You don't have to have circumcision in order to be saved. "Barbarian," one that doesn't speak the same language. "Scythian." The Scythians were considered the lowest class of people of that day. Like we would think about cannibals and tribal people that live in bad situations and who have a lifestyle of murder and conquering other tribes and all that sort of thing. That's the way the Scythian people were. The bond, those who are slaves, or the free, those who are free from slavery or slave owners. But Christ is all in all. See, it doesn't matter what your background was. You could have been a Scythian, but if you get saved and you receive Christ and you get baptized, you can become a part of the church. And it doesn't matter what your past was. There's not to be any division. There's not to be any snobbery. There's not to be any class warfare. We're supposed to look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and equal in the eyes of God. Racial, ethnic, tribal, slave or free man, circumcision or not. And all of these things were problems for them of that day that they were having conflicts over. Now, a barbarian is one who speaks a different language. And there were main languages in that day, just like there are primary main languages today. There are hundreds and hundreds of tribal dialects, but most people speak the main languages of the country they live, because that's how you make money and work and all those kind of things. English is the big money language around the world, and Americans, we're kind of snobs sometimes. We hear somebody else speak another language. How many languages do you speak? Quite often those people that speak another language speak English too. And I remember in Japan, a cab driver could speak several languages. That's how he made his money. He wasn't a highly educated person, but he learned to speak the language because that's how he could get a job and that's how he could make money. And the better he made a person feel, the bigger the tip was going to be. And you didn't mind tipping those fellows, because in their country, they blow the horn and go through red lights. Because they are using the cab to make a living, it's okay. It's not against the law. They don't arrest them for that. So they come up to a red light at about 35 miles an hour, look both ways, blow the horn, just keep right on going, give it some more gas. The bad thing was they went through a one-lane tunnel like that, and in that one-lane tunnel they went through, they just blow the horn and flash their lights and take off. And hopefully the big truck would be stopped on the other side waiting to come through. Here's where we have mission churches. When we don't have the same language, we have to have an interpreter, or we have to have a separate service for people because of the language barrier. Otherwise, there should be no difference between us. When Paul spoke on Mars Hill to the Greeks, it was the place of sophisticated, educated people of that day. They called him a babbler. A babbler is a little bird that goes around and picks up seeds. You see them in your backyard all the time, in your front yard, you know. Pick up a few seeds here and a few seeds there. That's exactly what I am as your pastor. I am a babbler. I get a little knowledge from this commentary and that commentary and from listening to this and seeing that and studying the Scripture, and then I bring it to you and share it with you. And I empty myself of that knowledge, and then I have to go back and do that all over again. And they looked at Paul as a little bird that was picking up seeds of wisdom from here and there and everywhere. But they began to understand he was a man who was highly educated, a man of language, A man who had great understanding of deep things. It was just that he brought something new to them they did not understand. And that was the resurrection from the dead. And he preached Christ unto them. The Scythians, regarded as this lowest class of people, but yet when people get saved, it doesn't matter what their background was. Their sin's been washed away the same as yours and mine. Salvation in Christ makes the ground level at the cross. We are all sinners, and all our sin has been washed away because we received Christ. We all needed the Savior. We're all a part of the family of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That is because of our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. God wants His children to get along with one another, to be His family, to work together in unity, remove the barriers, racial, cultural, gender. But we're in Christ if we're saved, and we're the same in the eyes of God. Now, Scripture teaches there are reasons why men and women do not have the exact same roles in the church. God has roles for men and women in the church. That doesn't mean we're better. That doesn't mean we're different. But there's specific places where God would have us to serve. There are those professing believers that the Bible teaches we are to separate ourselves from. Romans 16:17, mark those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Receive those weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. 1 Corinthians 5:9, we're not to company with believers who are fornicators. Verse 11, not to company with a man called a brother who's a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner. With such, not to eat. So there's a separation that the Bible teaches from some who've lived in sin and not repented and come back to the Lord. What is it that a person who gets sinful and is not in church, what is it that can restore them to fellowship with us? They simply need to confess their sin to God and come back to the place of God and ask for forgiveness, and they can be restored in the same way God restores them in their walk with Him. 1 Corinthians 6, we're separate from unbelievers. But as God's chosen, elect ones, holy and beloved, we're to have a merciful heart. We're to be kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and above all, to have love or charity. Charity is the English word. Over the years, we've reduced that word's meaning. Today, charity, to most people, they think about giving away their old junk to some mission or something that might could use it. But charity means giving your best. Charity comes from agape, the Greek word with the highest form of sacrificial giving love. That's the kind of love God had for you and me, that He would give His Son to die for us. And that's the kind of love that we're to have for Him. Not give God our leftovers, but give God best in first place in our life. Help each other to be better and be the best we can be for God. Instead of competing with one another, we need to help one another to grow in the faith and be better used in a greater way. Sometimes there are those that speak out and are very good at speaking. Paul saw that in Apollos, and he sought to encourage him, and believers edified him in his knowledge so that he became more usable for God. And Paul would have him come at one point, and he was tied up in the ministry where he was. And we can be edification to one another, help one another, be the best that we can be for God, for our families, and for the unsaved world around us, that they might come to Christ. Let's stand together. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your blessings and Your mercy. We thank You that You've made us a new man in Christ. Thank You that the old things are passed away. You promised us, Lord, that when we confess our sin, that You forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You said in your word that our sins would be buried as deep as the ocean is deep and cast as far away from us as the east is from the west and never to be recalled against us again. And Lord, the sins of your people are like an ocean that needs to be washed away. And by your grace and your shed blood, we have that promise. So we look to you today. Help us to put on the new man each day and walk in a way that pleases you and renew ourselves through the word and be used of God. Now we ask your blessings on your people in Jesus' name. Amen.